Good morning. Good to be with you today. I'll invite you to turn to the back of the bulletin for announcements. We have our annual congregational meeting next Sunday following worship. On the table in the narthex, we've got some ministry reports. At the congregational meeting, we give ministry reports, printed and or oral. We're giving these to you now to please take a look at them if you would, and then we invite you to ask questions, but rather than to some years we kind of stand and we almost read the report to you, let's kind of make it a little bit more efficient by you looking at the reports and then ask any questions that you might have next week, okay? And then you've been given budgets. Please take a look at those budgets if you have any questions or any recommendations for how we could make use of the resources the Lord has provided through you. We invite you to make those be known, say, by tomorrow evening, because the session and deacon will probably be meeting an occasion or two this week to firm up that budget based upon your suggestions. Any other announcements, questions? All right. Let's prepare our hearts for worship and encourage one another with the series of announcements that we have in the front of the bulletin, and that is that Christ has come.
Christ has come.
Christ is crucified.
Christ is crucified.
Christ is risen from the dead.
Christ is coming again.
Hallelujah.
What a Savior. Our call to worship today from Psalm 148. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens, and your waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord. For he commanded and they were created, and he established them forever and ever. He gave a decree and it shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind fulfilling his word. Mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all livestock, creeping things and flying birds, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. Let's do that now. Let's stand and lend our voices, join our voices to all of creation. And let's live as we were created and called to live, those who give praise to this great God. Let's stand and sing.
The wounded, all who hide within the
God, we thank you for your redeeming work in our lives and in the world. We thank you that you, Jesus, are the God who has arose. You have risen from the dead, and you have been ascended up on high again to sit at the Father's right hand. We're now with him and the Spirit. You reign over all things. Lord, cause your Spirit. We thank you that you have already made us to arise from the dead as well through working saving faith in us. Lord, cause your Spirit to continue to arise up in us. Lead us into greater experience of living the resurrection life. Living life under the same power of the Spirit that Jesus raised you from the dead. Cause that to be active and alive in our lives, both as individual followers of Christ and as a church. For this church and for your church around the world, we pray. And then, Lord, give to us the desire to give you the glory that you so rightly deserve. May we respond with the proper response of faith, of having our praise rise up to you, O Lord, our God. And we pray this all in your glorious name, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three in one. Amen. Be seated. It is glorious through the eyes of faith, through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, illumining Christ, is glorious to be able to rightly see the Lord, to rightly understand who he is, what he has done for us, and this resurrection life that he invites us into. It's also important that we rightly see ourselves. That we rightly see ourselves as men and women, boys and girls who have been redeemed by the Lord through faith in Jesus Christ. Seeking, desiring to live for his glory always. But we must also rightly recognize, rightly see ourselves in seeing those occasions when we fail to do that as we ought. That's actually a kindness of the Lord to show us our sinfulness. A kindness of the Lord for him to call us back to himself, to call us back into repentance, to call us into renewed faith and obedience. The Lord works that act of kindness to us this morning in Colossians 1, where we are reminded by Scripture, reminded by the Holy Spirit, that you were once alienated from God, and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now, that once was true. We talked about this in our adult Sunday school class today. That contrast, once this was true, but now there is a new thing that is true. And that new thing that is true for you if you are trusting in Jesus is that he has reconciled you. He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blameless and free from accusation. Positionally, the Lord has already accomplished that. It's his desire for us to learn to live in that more fully. We're not there yet. Let's acknowledge that to the Lord and ask his help to continue to repent of those types of behaviors and to walk in renewed faith. Let's do that first now as God's collected people. Pray with me. O most great, most just, and most gracious God, you are too pure to look upon iniquity, but you have promised mercy through Jesus Christ to all who repent and believe upon him. Therefore, we confess that we have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have dealt with our neighbors in unjust and unloving ways, and we have failed to love you as we ought. We have not sought first your kingdom and righteousness. We have not been content with our daily bread. You have revealed your wonderful love to us in Jesus Christ and have offered us pardon and salvation in him. But we often neglect him and the life you offer to us. The sin and temptation that we should have hated, we have run to and committed. Have mercy upon us, most merciful Father, we pray, for you are our only hope. Amen.
Now join me in confessing to the Lord and repenting of your personal sins. And now, trusting alone in Jesus Christ for your salvation, be encouraged again by the gospel of Jesus. We give thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let's stand and give thanks to him and praise him all the more.
If I thirst, I should come to him.
Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are this God who invites us to come to him. We thank you that you are also the God who has first come to us, for we were lost. We were lost like sheep without a shepherd. But you, O great shepherd, came to us, and you have found us, and you have taken us to be with you. And Lord, when we don't have the strength to come to you, you come to us. And we thank you that you are also strong and kind, sufficient to be able to grasp us on those occasions when all we can do is collapse in your arms. Thank you for being this God, the God who invites us to come, the God who comes to us and who receives us to himself. Amen. Be seated. Any weakness that you need to confess? Any ways that you need for the Lord to come to you, to receive you? All right. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you are strong and kind. Thank you that you invite us to come to you. Father, we thank you that you invite us to come to you, and you make it possible for us to do that through your Son and through your Spirit. Lord, for all these matters, I pray that you would attend to them. Lord, we pray for family going through a trial. Lord, would you use that trial to help mature them in the faith? Help them to all see their need for you, their ongoing need for you. Bring conviction of sin and just work love and peace among them. We pray for Young Life, the retreat, the camp that at least Franklin County Young Life is at. And it may very well be that there are other chapters that are there as well. But we pray, Lord, that your sovereign purposes would be accomplished among those people there. We pray that you would continue your work in their lives, even to bringing them to salvation, even this very day. And as a church body, we need to be thinking about and planning for, taking steps towards, and even be making transitions of our own to help prepare us for more effective, more fruitful ministry among us here at Newport Church, as well as to the community. Lord, what transitions must you accomplish here among us so that we would be more effective at reaching the people of Washington, of New Haven, and throughout Washington, throughout Franklin County? Show us that, Lord, and give us humility to recognize, acknowledge, and walk willingly into those transitions that you deem are necessary for us. Help us all, Lord, to be good friends and neighbors in the places where we live, in our workplaces, in our schools. Lord, also even among one another here at Newport Church. Lord, we have a friend of mine, Mike McLaughlin, his wife Charlotte, and son Aiden, who will be opening, sharing your word with us today. Lord, I ask your blessing to rest upon them, Lord. Lord, like us all, they have come with sorrows, and they are in need of your ongoing ministry to them. Continue to build them up in the faith, Lord. Give to them joy and peace and confidence in you. Do that for us all, Lord. Provide for them. Provide for us all. We continue to pray now. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's now continue to worship the Lord, giving to him our tithes and our offerings, realizing that we do not need to hold tightly onto the wealth that he has given us, for wealth will be worthless in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from wrath. Stand, sing a doxology. Seated. And I made reference earlier, we do have a guest minister with us today, Mike McLaughlin. Elders allowed me to take a class this week at Covenant Seminary, so I spent the week doing that, and I appreciate their ability to free me up from preaching duties for today. So we have invited Mike McLaughlin to come. Mike has been serving the Lord for 35 years or so, I think he said was the count, serving the last 12 years as pastor at Grace Church in Cottleville, Dardenne Prairie area. He's now transitioning into new ministry. He has, or hoping to continue a ministry that the Lord had given him for the last 11 years. He's been a chaplain of the St. Charles County Ambulance District. And he is hoping to expand his work there among the ambulance district. But Mike is here with his wife, Charlotte, and son, Aiden. He is a faithful man. And I encourage you, with confidence, you can receive what he will share with you today, being confident that it is God's word. Mike, welcome, brother. Thank you for coming.
So you know, Daryl just told me I could go a couple hours if I needed to. So, no, it is so good to be here with you all this morning. Back in my final year of seminary, which was a while ago now, this was 2001, 2002, I served, had the privilege of serving the church in Swiss. I'm sure most of you know that church over there in Swiss. And on my way, we lived in St. Louis County while attending seminary, and we would drive right past this church on our way to the church there in Swiss. So all that to say, We grew to love the people that live in this part of Missouri and excited to be here with you all today. Back in those days, I believe it was Billy Dempsey, I think, was here at Newport. How many of you remember Billy? Anybody who's here? Oh, yeah, quite a few of you. So that was a great time, and he was an encouragement to me during those days. That was a time when I just made one mistake after another. I didn't know what I was doing. And they were so gracious and loving to me through it all. Now, when I was thinking to myself, what are we going to talk about this morning? Where does the Lord put on my heart for us to turn to? I found this old sermon of mine from Colossians chapter 1, and God said, I want you to talk about this. And the reason why is because he was trying to tell me something. Now, what you may not realize is that any good preacher preaches first to himself, and I know that's the truth for Daryl. Preach to yourself first and then proclaim it to you all. It's first God is working in our hearts to teach us something, to grow us in some way. In Colossians 1, was doing that for me. As Daryl alluded to, I had served Grace PCA in St. Charles for the last 12 years until this past summer. when I left, it wasn't because everything was rainbows and sunshine, right? There were some things that were complicating life, and it was necessary for me to step down. But what that happens lots of times, right, is that there are relationships, strained relationships, sometimes broken relationships that go in both directions. And I'm sure that never happens in this church, but let's just say hypothetically it were to happen. Where do we turn to deal with that? And I think God was trying to tell me, Mike, I need you to deal with some of your feelings there. And we're going to do that by looking at Colossians chapter 1. Now, if you have a Bible, you can turn there. You know, Colossians, there's a group of four books of the Bible that written by Paul, right sort of in the middle, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. If you ever struggle with remembering that order, just remember, go eat popcorn. It might help you. And you'll find there in Colossians. And again, we're in chapter 1. We're going to be reading verses 3. And following, this is really, Paul is setting up the letter that he is writing to the church in Colossae. Paul had never been to the church in Colossae. He did not start that church. Someone else that they believe had been in Ephesus when he was in Ephesus, and they were from Colossae and then returned to Colossae and then told everyone about how they had been transformed by the gospel, which is a beautiful picture of maybe how it should be, right? So let's read verses 3 through 8. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God and truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. By the way, I have a little bit of a cold that I'm getting over, so it could be a problem from time to time, but thank you for this water, Daryl. Let us pray. God, we come to your word again, humbly acknowledging a need to hear it, to learn from it, to be challenged by it, to be blessed by it. We ask you, Father, that your word would be like the double-edged sword that it is, poking us where we need to be poked, but at the same time, May it be that source of comfort that we so desperately need. God, we pray for the one who teaches. Lord, if there's anything that I teach today that is not your truth, may it be forgotten, never to be thought of again. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, one of the great things that I loved about being a dad was reading to my kids. And there was a book when I was a kid that I loved as a kid. And then when we had our children were young, Aiden's our youngest. We have two others. There's one book I loved reading to them. And it's this one right here. It's called Alexander and the Terrible, Horrible, No Good, Very Bad Day. Now, how many of you, raise your hands if you know this book? Good for you guys. There's quite a few. I talked about this book at a church, and like five people raised their hands, and I admonished all of them. It is such a great book. Just to put it in perspective, let me read to you the first page. I went to sleep with gum in my mouth, and now there's gum in my hair. And when I got out of bed this morning, I tripped on the skateboard, and by mistake, I dropped my sweater in the sink while the water was running, and I could tell it was going to be a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. Come on. Already, those of you who haven't heard it, you're like, ooh, I want to hear the rest, right? It is such a great book. And here is poor Alexander. He's going through everything that could go wrong for Alexander goes wrong. And granted, 75% of them are his fault, of the things that go wrong. And everybody else around him, everything is going wonderful, right? And his reaction to all of this is, if only he lived in Australia, then he wouldn't have these problems. And he would look and see how good things were happening to other people and how they got the special gift in the cereal box or whatever it was. And he just wished that they would experience the same pain that he was experiencing. Then they would know how difficult his life is. Now, let's be honest. We think that way sometimes. We look around and we think, oh, life is so good for you. But if you only knew what I was going through, then you would know my pain. And you would be nicer to me and you'd be gentler to me. Here's the deal. They may not know your pain. But the truth of the matter is you don't know their pain either. You don't know the struggles that they're wrestling with. You don't know the pains that they are dealing with. And I feel like this text that we're reading today gives us a sense, an idea of what it's like to maybe think about the challenges of life that somebody else is facing. It's interesting, when I first preached the sermon, which was quite a few years ago, maybe over 10 years ago. And at the time, I'm not a journaler. I don't know how many of you guys like to journal. People who journal think everyone should journal, right? You really should journal. But I don't journal, but I do write sermons. And what's interesting is in my sermons, I write about things going on in life, and then later I look back at it. So it was kind of interesting as I was looking back at these notes. And at the time that I wrote this, we had a van issue, like not one issue, but several issues, I could say. It was an old Chrysler Town and Country, and that thing gave us trouble to the day it died, didn't it, babe? You know, and I was looking at it, and it said, at the time that this sermon was first preached, it said, when we had the radiator go out, and it needed to be replaced, the vehicle was burning oil at a rate of about a quart every few weeks. The back two tires needed to be replaced. One day, Charlotte went to the grocery store, and the battery died when all this was going on. But above all of those things, it needed a new transmission, which was going to cost about $3,000. Now, now, I'm sure that most pastors get paid a lot of money some don't. I was not in a great financial position to deal with all of those things. And it was hard and it was stressful. Now, what does the Bible say? It says, focus on the things above and not on the things of this world. But when the things of this world are falling apart, what do you think about? The things of this world. You're not thinking about all that other stuff, the beautiful things of heaven above, when your transmission goes out. Right? When we allow the burdens of this world to cause us to forget the joys of the one to come, we miss out on so very much. It's important to remember that our hope and our joy lies in heaven. But it doesn't just lie in heaven. It lies in the heaven above, where we will celebrate that time with the very people that we are so frustrated with today. Now, in this passage, we have what I call the holy trifecta of Paul. Now, sometimes I talk about the parabolic trifecta of Luke 15, which is a great thing. But this is the holy trifecta of Paul. It's the faith, it's the hope, and the love. You guys probably know it well. I'm sure you're familiar with 1 Corinthians 13. It says, so now faith and hope and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Or in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 5, it says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace through God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Or even 1 Thessalonians 5, but since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. You getting the point? Paul uses that holy trifecta over and over again. And I don't know if you heard it when we read it today, but it was in our passage today. Faith, hope, and love. And that's really the foundation of the letter to the church in Colossae. And so we're going to look at it now. We're going to talk about each and every one of them. Let's start with faith. We saw it there in verse 4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. It's customary in Paul to use the intro to thank God for the work that he is doing in the recipients of the letter to which he is writing, right? So he's writing. This is what we do. If you were to sit down and have a conversation, it's always helpful to focus and think about good things. And Paul does that. He says, I am so thankful to God for you. But he gets into what he is thankful for. What is it that he is thankful for? He is thankful for their faith. Now, let me ask you a question, though. What is faith? Right? We throw that word around like crazy, don't we? Have the faith. Keep the faith. We're often told in our society to have faith and things will be all right, right? If you just have the faith. I was a foreign exchange student in Brazil many, many, many years ago. And my best friend was from New Zealand. He was not a Christian, and he would always say, keep the faith, brother. Keep the faith. And so I'd always think, in what, Theo? Faith in what? We all have faith. But what is our faith put into? Is it our faith in ourselves? Is it faith in society? Is our faith in the government? Is our faith in the structures in which we live? Where do we place our faith? Now, when we start talking about faith, we need to talk about two separate entities of faith. First is the strength of our faith, and the second thing we need to talk about is the object of our faith. And I love to use this illustration, so my family has heard it before. But imagine if, let's think of tires on a car. This happened to a friend of my mom's a couple years ago. She got new tires on her car, and she went out and started driving, and lo and behold, they had not tightened the lug nuts on the tires. They must have decided to come back later. I don't know what they were thinking exactly, but they had never quite tightened them. She got down the road, made a turn to get on the highway, and at least one of the tires just came off. Can you imagine? Now imagine if you hear that story, all right? You hear that story, and you think to yourself, that's going to happen to me. I just know it's going to happen to me. On my way, we're going on a trip. I bet my tires are going to fall off. Now, in that scenario, right, your faith, the strength of your faith is what? It's what? Weak. But let's say those tires are tightened up and they're perfectly fine, set to the right pressure, and they're ready to go. Then the object of your faith is what? Strong. So your faith is weak, but the object of your faith is strong. That describes most of us when it comes to our faith in Christ. The opposite could also be true sometimes. We have great faith. She had, my mom's friend, had great faith in her tires. So the strength of her faith was strong. You guys are difficult. You know, we got to get you talking in here. But the object of her faith was weak. Good. So when we think of Christ, usually our faith is weak, but the object of our faith is strong. The problem isn't in the object. The problem is in us. What is faith anyway? What does it mean to have faith in Christ? I love Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4 is all about Abraham and his great faith. And one of the phrases it uses in there is that he had hope, which we'll talk about later. Hope where there was no hope. That was an example of his faith because he had been told what? Abraham, you're gonna have a child one day. You're going to be the father of many nations, right? And then he gets told that, and then what happened? Nothing happened. And he tries different ways to even make it happen, and nothing really happened until one day the Lord came and visited him and said, this time next year you will have a child. He had no reason to believe that was true, except that God told him. But otherwise, it made no sense. And there in chapter 4 of Romans, in verse 21, it says, he was fully convinced that God is able to do what he had promised. I love that definition of faith. Being fully convinced that God is able to do what he had promised. Now, one of the struggles that we have sometimes with that is what? Is that sometimes we think God has promised us things that he hasn't promised. And so we keep thinking to ourselves, God, what about this? Shouldn't I get this? And that could be any sort. It could be good health. It could be a spouse. It could be children. It could be a new job. God hasn't promised those things. What has he promised? Eternal life with Christ Jesus our Lord. A life to come, a heaven to come where there will be no more tears and no more sickness. That he has promised. But here on earth he hasn't promised us that. But in the life to come, are you fully convinced that God is able to do what he has promised? That's the wrestling of faith that we have. Where should our faith lie? Where should our faith lie? Living a life of faith in Christ frees us to live a life of love. That's our second point, a love for the brothers. Again, the rest of verse 4 says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. And then later, Epaphras has made known to us in verse 8, your love in the Spirit. It starts with God's love for his people and then flows into a love that we have for each other and for our neighbor. And we start with the indicative. Do you guys ever talk about the indicative and the imperative? Just for a reminder, in case you don't remember what that means, how many of you remember English class in high school, right? Nice. Two of you remember. Yeah. The indicative is a statement of truth, right? If something is in the indicative, it is a statement of truth. It is a factual statement. The imperative, now some of you may have taken Spanish class back in the day or French, imperativo or something like that, if you remember that, you're like, that's not helpful to Mike at all. But that is a command, right? The imperative is the command. So we say the indicative precedes the imperative. The indicative is what is true, and the imperative is what to do. God never tells us what to do before he tells us what is true. And he starts with what is true, in that he loved us first. John 15 says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Well, who did that first? Jesus. Jesus models for us, shows us exactly how we are to love each other by the way in which he has loved us. And did he love us because we are so worthy of his love? No. Never. Sometimes we, I think, fall into this trap of thinking, look what Jesus gets with me. I mean, look what I can do, right? No. And that translates then into the difficult relationships that we sometimes have, doesn't it? Man, when I think about the broken relationships that exist, not just within the church, within families. My wife and I have been talking recently about the challenges of broken relationships between adult kids and their parents. This is an epidemic in our culture. And there are times that there should be things that need to be addressed. Oftentimes, there's something that needs to be addressed. But at the same time, there's so often unnecessary broken relationships between adult kids and their parents. And often it comes at the result of the parents then become grandparents and they don't get to know their grandkids. My guess is if I did a survey of you all, there are people in this room who are experiencing that even now because it's that prolific within our society. There are situations in which that needs to be the case, but there are many situations when it doesn't. And oftentimes when I speak with the adult kids about it, they say, well, I need them to do this first. And again, sometimes that is true. But we're putting conditions. I will love you conditionally. I will love you conditionally. Did Jesus love us conditionally? No. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not because we were worthy. And so, yes, do I have to struggle with this even now because of the broken friendships and relationships that I'm having to deal with today? And I have to keep reminding myself, just like you all need to remind yourself, I can't put conditions on loving people because Christ didn't put a condition on me. It was in spite of me. Someone that was actually helping with some of the difficulties they were going through, they said, who do you think's more at fault, you or them? That's a stupid question. It's an unhealthy and foolish question. The answer is them. I'm just kidding. But really, isn't it? Because when we approach things that way, the answer is always going to be them, which makes you better, which misses the gospel completely, because we're not better. Jesus is better, but not me. Jesus is much better. Paul's here. He's talking about how happy he is that the Colossians have come to understand this love and it flows out of them to each other. What is this love that they have come to understand? Well, it's the love of Christ for his people. I love 1 John when it comes to talking about Christ's love. 1 John is such a great picture of it, and it is so convicting, by the way. 1 John is, I find, for me personally, one of the more convicting books of the Bible. And it's all about Christ's love. So you think, why are you convicted? Because I know what? I know I fall short. Listen to this. Verses 7 and following in chapter 4. It says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So why would that convict me? Because I know I struggle with my love. And then he says, like, if you don't love, then you don't know God. In this, verse 9, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Which is what does that mean? That means the turning away of God's wrath by his sacrifice. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. In other words, how can people know God's love by seeing it in each and every one of us? By seeing it lived out in each and every single one of us. But we can know it for ourselves too. Verses 13 and following says, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. And whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. You see, in the end, that's what we have. That's the confidence that we have. Not our own goodness, not our own abilities, not our own great love for others. No, what we have, what our confidence comes from, is our love that we receive from Christ. And the great news, the good and beautiful and absolute news that we love to share with everybody else is that it's not because you were good enough, which means that you're probably going to blow it again today, and you're probably going to blow it again tomorrow. But Christ's love is not dependent on whether or not you blow it today or tomorrow. It's there in spite of it. I always say my favorite verse, actually, of Amazing Grace is the second one. No one ever says that. Unless that's one of you, then. But the second one is, how it says there in the second one, how precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Do you remember that? How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. There's one time I was singing that song and I sat down and wept and wept and wept and wept. Because I had made the mistake. I remember when my life was transformed by the gospel, transformed by the gospel. It is only by the power of the Holy Spirit that God did what he did in my life. I was a mess. And when I was first told about what Jesus does in our life, it changed everything about me. And it made no sense to me. It made no sense that Jesus would love me that much. It made no sense. How could that be? But I decided to embrace it anyway, and that the love and grace of God that poured out over me was so transforming. And then what did I do? Then I thought, now it's up to me. Now it's up to me to get it right. And that day, sitting in church, singing that song, I realized once again, no, the gospel is still true today as it was on December 31st, 1988. By the way, in a Young Life camp, we prayed for a Young Life a little bit ago. At a Young Life camp, it was true, and it's true for you today as well. This is why we tell people, wake up every morning and preach the gospel to yourself. Every single day. And every time I step up on a stage or behind one of these pulpits, I have to preach the gospel to myself again. Do you know why? Because I think I'm up here performing for you, and if I don't get it right, you're not going to like me enough. That's a lie from the pit of hell and smells like smoke. It's got nothing to do with anything. You know what's got to do with everything? The love of Jesus for me and you. The gospel is true every single day. Please don't ever forget that. Every single day. Which leads us to that last point. Because the gospel is true every single day, we have what? Hope. We have hope, and not just any hope, we have a hope for heaven. Because we need hope, don't we? We need hope in the midst of hardship. And I love that you guys did prayer requests today. And you get to hear kind of what's going on in each other's life and pray for each other. I love that. It's beautiful. Because the reality is lots of times people are struggling with things. Maybe they're struggling with illness, cancer, chronic diseases, financial struggles. Maybe you're struggling with relational issues. It goes on and on, right? And in the midst of that, you have to remember that there is hope. Even in the thick of that, there is hope. Remember, I said this earlier in Romans chapter 4, and Abraham, when there was no hope, in other words, 110-year-old guy can't have a baby. And his 90-year-old wife can't have a baby, right? There was no hope for that. But he had hope when there was no hope. Now, the thing I like to talk about with hope, and again, my poor family, this is the problem when you're in a family with a preacher. You just keep hearing the same thing over and over again. And they've heard this one before too. Hope is so, the biblical idea of hope is so important. It's so important. Because we use hope in the wrong way. Now, I am, if it's going to snow, I always think to myself, I hope it doesn't snow. Because I'm a cranky old man, and I don't want to shovel ever again in my life, okay? That's the deal. Just tired of it. And if it snows, then, you got to shovel. And so whenever it's supposed to snow, I think, well, I hope it doesn't snow. That's how we use hope. Oh, I hope to fill in the blank. But that's not biblical hope. And if, I mentioned Spanish earlier, if any of you speak a Romance language, so what are the Romance languages? Spanish, Portuguese, Italian, French, Romanian actually is a Romance language. If you spoke any of those, the word for, to hope for something, like in Spanish, the word for hope is, does anybody know it? Esperanza. Well, esperanza means hope, the root of which is esperar. Muy bien. Esperar, to hope for, has another translation. Matter of fact, it's usually used a different way, which is, does anybody know? To wait for. To wait for something. And so, like, you say, oh, I won't. It's going to do a work. Voy a esperar para el ônibus. I'm going to wait for the bus. You're waiting for it. With the expectation that it's going to arrive, right? You're waiting for it, knowing that it is coming. It's not, oh, I hope so. No, I'm waiting for it. God's promises are something that we don't just, well, I hope that they come true. Well, I hope that happens eventually. No, God's promises are something we're waiting for them to actually happen. Because it goes back to faith, which is what? Being fully convinced that God is able to do what he has promised. And so we are waiting for it. We might not know exactly when or how it's going to happen, but we are waiting for it to happen. I always say it's like knowing the final score of a game before you watch it. I'm a fan of watching soccer. Now it becomes more available to watch soccer these days, but it wasn't that long ago. It was harder to watch it on TV, and sometimes you would see the best is played in Europe and South America, and so they play at different times than we're necessarily doing things. And so sometimes you would see the final score of the game, but I've recorded the game, so I know this final score is like 3-2, right? And then in the 87th minute, it's 1-1. So I know there's a lot that's about to happen to make it 3-2. But I don't know what it's going to look like. I don't know how we're going to get there. But I'm waiting for it to happen. Friends, we know the final score of this life. We know the final score, which is glory in heaven. We know that that day is coming. We know the final score. We don't necessarily know how we're going to get there. In the meantime, someone's going to tear their ACL and get knocked out or whatever, and maybe get a red card or whatever. But we know the final score. And so we hope for it. Biblically hope for it. Wait with the expectation that it's going to happen. In Isaiah 65, the prophet writes, because the former troubles are forgotten and are hidden from my eyes. For behold, God writes this, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy, and her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not fill out his days. Anybody else look forward to that day? Oh man, I look forward to that day. I look forward to that day. Now, again, this is sort of like journaling for me, because I see what happened with the van as well. Remember my van? The radiator needed to be replaced. Two back tires were bad. The battery died, and the transmission needed to be replaced. I'm going to read it to you. You want to know the good news about the van? A friend helped us change the radiator, told us where to buy it cheap, so it only cost a quarter of what it would have. The battery that was dead, well, it wasn't far from home. I was able to get it, bring it over to AutoZone, and it was still under partial warranty, so I got $40 off the new one. But the transmission was actually under warranty. And the $3,000 bill turned out to be $130. But then I wrote this. God has a way of taking care of things, but he doesn't always show us how he's going to take care of them. After all, we still had an oil burning problem that makes no sense and two tires that need to be replaced. But he's told us that there will be a day when all of these horrible things will go away. That sort of life. We know that there's a new day, but there's going to be struggles in this day. There will still be tires that need to be replaced. There will still be illnesses that will still hurt. There will still be relationships that are still broken. But we look forward to that day when he will make all things new. And we hope for it. We wait for it. For the Lord is coming back. Let's pray. Oh God, we can't even begin to say enough how much we look forward to that day. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. But in the meantime, Father, we ask that you would make all of this real to us. And God, if there's somebody that's here this morning who has never put their hope and faith in you, may this be the day. May this be the day in which they trust fully and completely in you. But Father, for the rest of us, help us to live our lives out of these truths. Help us to live a life of faith and love and hope, including showing love to those for whom it is difficult to show love to today. Each of us have that person. Usually lots of people. So convict us in our heart today to show love, to show mercy. Because why? Because you showed it first. Help us to live in that truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we get the privilege and pleasure of celebrating the Lord's Supper. Now, one of the things that I talk about is that so often we face the Lord's Supper as if, you know, something horrible just happened. And we're downcast. But guess what? We have confessed our sins. We confessed our sins earlier in the service. And now we get to celebrate the Lord's Supper, which means we celebrate what? That we are forgiven. And one of the things I encourage people to do is to say hallelujah when you partake of it. I don't know if you normally do that. My guess is no. Most places don't. When you take it, you are physically feeling a spiritual truth. That Christ has died for you and his blood washes over your sins and makes you a new person. I don't know. That's worth celebrating. That's worth being happy about. That's worth smiling about. And so I'm going to encourage you to do that today. We will, here in a minute, we'll pass it out. So I invite the elders to come forward. And just a word of note, the outer ring you'll find is juice. And you see this, and the inner two rings are wine. And then this closest layer of bread is gluten-free. Did I get that all right?
Yeah, the innermost.
Yes, innermost. So, well, the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took the bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it, saying, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Drink this in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread or you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until it comes." If you are a Christian, and I invite you to partake, please partake. This isn't who you are. This isn't where you are in life, and you have not put your faith and trust in him yet. And may these elements pass you by, but may this be the day that you say to yourself, "I no longer want these elements." In God's grace, has to be fine. Please hold the elements until all have been served.
Thank you.
body of Christ, broken for you. Take and eat. The blood of Christ, shed for the forgiveness of your sins. Take and drink and rejoice. Hallelujah. Let's stand together as we sing celebration.
Receive the Lord's benediction, followed by the Gloria Patri. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen. Go in peace.